Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading Hebrews 6:13-20. Hebrews 6:13-20. God made a promise to Abraham, and as there is no one greater than God, he used himself when he swore to Abraham, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Abraham waited patiently for this to happen, and he received what God promised. People always use the name of someone greater than them, than themselves, when they swear. The oath proves that what they say is true, and this ends all arguing. God wanted to prove that his promise was true to those who would get what he promised, and he wanted them to understand clearly that his purposes never change, so he made an oath. These two things cannot change. God cannot lie when he makes a promise, and he cannot lie when he makes an oath. These things encourage us who came to God for safety. They give us strength to hold on to the hope we have been given. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong. It enters behind the curtain in the most holy place in heaven, where Jesus has gone ahead of us and for us. He has become the high priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek.
The first time I had the opportunity to introduce our speaker this morning was for my sixth grade graduation, and I came up with what I thought was a pretty good line when I stood up and said, our speaker today has been like a father to me. I still think that's pretty good. That tells you my sense of humor hasn't changed very much. But I was very excited, and we've really been looking forward to having my father, Dave Phillips, with us today. I was excited when the elders extended this invitation for a variety of reasons, but also for the fact that you would get to listen to him preach. He was born and raised in Flat Rock, Michigan, and met my mother, Fried Hardeman, when they were attending there, graduated from there. Since then has worked in Christian education as well as in ministry, in youth ministry and education ministry, and has preached for years at the Germantown Church of Christ, where I spent most of my growing up years, right outside of Memphis. Not only does he do that, he teaches for Fried Hardeman as an adjunct faculty member at the Henderson campus, also at the Memphis campus, and has worked with the Ukrainian Bible Institute for several years, going over there and teaching as well. But while those are sort of the biographical facts, what I'm excited about and what I've benefited from in my life is the leadership provided for our family. I could spend a long time telling you in how many different ways that's blessed my life. And we wouldn't have enough time for us to finish our worship together. But I'm very excited. And as you can imagine, every year that goes by, I'm more and more thankful for the love and the guidance and the leadership that he's given to us. And so I know that we'll be blessed this morning, and appreciate the opportunity to get to listen to him preach. So without taking up any more time, I'll ask Dad to come and speak to us.
Boy, he is smooth, and I can tell you it goes downhill from here. I appreciate Andrew so much, and I appreciate the privilege of being here at Graymere. If you're visiting with us, let me tell you, this is a great church, has a great history, has a great future, and the good preaching will resume next week, not today. This is just a brief respite from that. If you're a member here, let me just say thank you. I haven't had the privilege of saying thank you. When my brother Dennis in Virginia moved here, you welcomed them very with open arms and their family. I appreciated that. My father came and lived at Morning Point for many years, and every time I'd drive out the driveway, I would see this building, and I would have great memories of being here. Years past, when we were students at Fried Hardeman, Joe Bedwell and I sang in a chorus. I remember this building so well, and the people that were here. I could tell you about people that I knew, J.C. Warren and other people that were just solid people, influenced my life greatly. So I want to say thank you. Of course, the way you have welcomed Andrew and Catherine and Luke and Micah is it just makes a parent and a grandparent feel very good. I don't know if you know this, they love you very much. And it's evident to us that you love them. So thank you for that work. I didn't come here to talk about that. I did come here to talk about our faith. And I do want to challenge us this morning and tonight about your faith. I have two questions. How strong is your faith? And you might say, well, I've been a member of the church. That's not what I ask. I've been a member. That's not what I ask. I want to know, how strong is your faith? And then the second question is, are you satisfied with that? When I read the Bible, I read of this great emphasis on faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So my question is, are we still diligently seeking him? Boy, that's a challenge. You say, well, you're a preacher. Well, I'm a Christian. Someone told me this morning, you raised a great preacher. That's not what we were trying to do. We were trying to rear a Christian, and that's important. I have three brothers, and when I would go back to Flat Rock to speak, someone would say to my father, I remember his saying to my father, so they would say, boy, I guess you're proud of him as a preacher. He said, I have three more boys I'm just as proud of. It wasn't that I was a preacher that made him proud. It was that I was a Christian. And that was what he was diligently concerned with. And I am too. I want to be a Christian. I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus thought it was so important. In Matthew chapter 18, he spoke to these little children. He said, whoever causes one of these children to stumble, it would be better for him. Do you remember? And can you fill in the blanks? It would be better for him to have a millstone thrown around and thrown into the bottom of the sea. That's serious. So that's why this morning I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like us to look at a text maybe you haven't thought of, because Jesus thought faith was so important. This whole letter is written to people who are struggling in their faith. They had been Christians for a while and they were going back and they were being tempted to go back. And if you read through Hebrews, you could just read a systematic. Listen, don't drift away, chapter 2. In chapter 3, don't develop an unbelieving heart. In chapter 5, grow up, move from milk to meat. Chapter 6, don't drift so far away that you can't get back. Boy, that's what he's talking about, faith. So I think Jesus pointed out great faith. Luke chapter 7, there was the centurion who had a servant, a slave that was ill. He came to Jesus. Jesus came to see him and he sent a message back. You don't need to come, just say the word. Whatever you say is great. And Jesus turned to his Jewish friends and said, I haven't seen a great faith like that in all of Israel. He believes that what I'm saying is true. I think that's important to remember. And then I remember the disciples out in the boat with Jesus. A storm came up. You remember he was asleep and they woke him up? It's rough out here. We wanted you to see this. And do you remember what he said? Why are you so timid? Why do you have such little faith? Little faith. So faith is very important with him, and I need faith. And now, if I would ask you in points of distress, sir, how is your faith? If your response would be, I need faith, I would say, that's good. That's good that you need faith. And if you were to say, well, I just don't have that faith, that is okay, as long as you don't say, I never could have that kind of faith, because I believe we can have that kind of faith. And so I looked at ways in which we could do that. Best illustration I could come up with was a chain. Hope you don't mind my bringing a chain. Someone saw me bring this in, laughing at me from Memphis, bringing in a chain. Said, it's not from Memphis. I grew up in Detroit. So we have chains. We know what chains are. I went down to Lowe's and I said, I want the largest chain you've got. And he pulled this out. I said, I just want 7 feet of it. And he looked at me, odd. And he said, okay. I know why, because the machine that he used to cut it was one that was old and he didn't like using it. And when he finally cut one of the links, it sounded like an explosion. It scared him and he swore out loud and he turned to me and said, I hope you're satisfied. And I said, yes, I need this for a sermon outline. And He thought I was talking about the chain. I was thinking about his response when someone frightens you. But the reason I think of this chain, this is really what we think of, I think of, when I think of a chain. Romans 5 talks about this. Remember, when you think about a chain, either individually or collectively, we're a chain. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So we think about the individual. Romans 5, we exult in our tribulations because our tribulations lead to perseverance, and perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope, and hope leads to love, which is found in God. That's important. But I started thinking about this chain. Many people think of Christianity as a chain. They wear it over their shoulders. This is just heavy. It's a burden. And they think, why in the world do I have to, why do I have to carry this chain? And I've seen others just drag it along. And that's about how I'm going through life, just thinking about how much I have to do. You have to go to church. You go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You have regular times when you pray. You're reading your Bible every day. It sounds like it's just a burden. I want to come back to that. But I think the Bible tells us how to develop a strong faith. Because there are some people that have a chain that's pretty weak. And it's probably for good reason. Because sometimes the link has been shattered. Shattered by our unmet expectations. Maybe that's where you are. You know, in life, if you have an expectation of where things are and then reality sets in, the difference between the reality and your expectations is that level of disappointment. Someone at church disappoints you. You had such high hopes. You can say, well, no, I don't have that high. No, I'm talking about someone that's very close to you that did something that really upset you. And you think, he's supposed to be a Christian. And that's what he did to me. It shatters your faith. And some people have just faith that's rusty and stressed out. It's because they haven't lubricated it lately. It's been unused. It's been undernourished. And then there's some that just have weak faith. It's just a string holding on. There's not much there. And I think sometimes we put so much emphasis on the chain that we miss the point of what the Bible is all about. Whether it's rusty or shattered, or even if it's just weak or vulnerable, if it's still hanging on, God bless you. God can help us grow stronger in our faith. So I wondered, how do I develop strong faith? I'd like you to get 3 points from Hebrews chapter 6, and then I'll finish. But the scripture was read so well, and I like the translation he used. Look at verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews 6. He had just spoken of the fact that it is possible to go so far away from God, you can't come back. That doesn't mean that God wouldn't receive you. I think it means that you can get to a point in life where you don't want to come back. You can become so seared over in your conscience that you don't want to come back. I could get so caught up in drugs and alcohol that my mind doesn't allow me to come back. Even though I want to, I can't think straightly. I can't think straight enough to come back. God will always accept us back, but it's where we are. As one man said, I like what Gus Nichols said years ago at the Freed Hardeman lectures. I'll never forget him saying that. A man can fall out of a boat. He can get right back in the boat. But you can fall out of the boat and drift far enough away that you can't get back in even if you wanted to, because you don't have the physical capabilities to do it. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, when he talks about that, he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Well, here's a case where I think we need to recognize a higher goal. And that's what the writer is saying. I know this is where you could be, but we're not talking about you. I'm saying there is something you could do. There is a higher possibility, if you could think about it. In fact, if the first part of it is to recognize where you are. Just to look where you are. I have better things in mind for you. And so he tells them, is it negative? Sure, it could be negative. Is it positive? Absolutely, because we're living in a world of possibilities. I'm around people all the time who are talking about, boy, this is a scary world in which we're living, isn't it? As if we don't have any faith in God. Any faith in God. And we've become so frightened. And we forget that God is still in control. I was at Kirby Pines, which is a retirement center, on Thursday. And we were talking about anxiety. How many people worry? And they were all raising their hands and worry. I loved what one man said. Larry McKenzie. He's a retired preacher. He said, do you know the best definition of anxiety? And I said, no, what is the best definition? He said, it's envisioning the future without God. I said, that is good. He said, no, write this down. It's very good. And I said, it is good. In fact, I'm sharing with you because it is envisioning the future without God. Someone says, it's a frightening world. Have you forgotten about God? Didn't he say he would equip us? Didn't he say we could have faith in him and he would come through? That's the whole point. I think we need to find a worthy role model. Verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 6. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who are those he's talking about? I'm convinced he's talking about the heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. All of those heroes. Those great men and women of faith. Go back and think about them. Joseph. He mentions Joseph. Here is that man that was imprisoned. He was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. Sold as a slave. And that when he is imprisoned, he doesn't even think about what God is not doing. He's always focused on what God could be doing. In the prison, he is thinking, where is my father? Where is my father? And you kind of get the idea when you read the whole story of Joseph. He gave up on his father when he names his children. He has already moved on. That's a time in his time past. And when he's reunited with his brothers, he learns for the first time his father thought he was dead. And so you see that Joseph, he just kept faithful to God, and somehow God worked it out. I think of Daniel going to Babylon and how it must have been so depressing to go into a place where the enemy was allowing, where God was allowing the enemy to overtake them. What must it have been like? Last year, when I was going to Ukraine, I came back through and had a layover. And layover in Berlin, Germany. I wanted to go to Berlin because I wanted to go to the Pergamon Museum. And I wanted to see the Ishtar Gates. And this is the whole reason. And I did, and I'll never forget it. I stood at the Ishtar Gates. This was the eighth entrance into the city of Babylon, built by Nebuchadnezzar. It was impressive. And they have reconstructed it indoors, at least a portion of it. And so that you get the ideas. Nebuchadnezzar wanted you to be so impressed when you came into Babylon that you would see that this is a powerful, powerful empire. And the bricks are blue, they're glazed in blue, and they have bulls and dragons and lions on them. So when you walk down a half mile corridor of all of this pompous, braggadocious, arrogant reminder of what the king of Babylon could do, and Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what I thought. When the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity, that's where they went. God's people went right through toward the Ishtar Gates. That's where they sent everyone. Daniel must have been there. I tried to envision what it would be like to walk through and see we've been exiled from Jerusalem. The enemy has us. Where is God? Where is God? God was always right there. Always right there. Always had a plan for them. But they had to go through some difficulty. So I think we need to recognize a higher goal. God is doing something in us that we don't even recognize He's doing. I can't see it. I can't. My eyes are so limited, I don't know. I can look back a few generations, but I can't go back much further than that. I certainly can't go down the line several generations if the Lord doesn't come. What is the Lord going to do through my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren? We don't know that. We don't know what God will do with the people you've influenced at Graymere. Just don't know. But we know God is doing something. And if we'll be faithful, He'll use us. So I look at that and realize, recognize a higher goal in verse 12, through faith and patience. Don't forget patience. Then look at verse 13. Here would be my second point. Begin where you are. Where are you? For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. That's quite an understatement. He doesn't even go into Abraham. He didn't need to. All they had to say was, Abraham. You remember? Abraham. Genesis 12. If you follow me, I'll bless you. Genesis 15. You follow me, I'll bless you. Then you get to Genesis 22. Offer up your son as a sacrifice. Somewhere along the line, Abraham must have had a conversation where he pulled Isaac aside and said, Isaac, we're going up here. This must have happened. The scriptures don't have it, but it must have happened. Where Abraham explained to him, the reason I'm going to do this is because God said through you, all the nations would be blessed. It would be through your seed. And we do read from Hebrews that he was convinced that God was going to raise him from the dead. He said, this is what's going to happen. And then God is going to do this through you. I'm going to kill you. He'll bring you back to life. That must have happened. Well, what we don't know is the particulars, but God wouldn't allow that to happen. But Abraham was so faithful. Even though he was wrong, he was saying, I'm still going to serve. Where are you? Abraham's faith. Just follow me. I'll give you a land. When? Well, I'll tell you later. You just follow. I'm going to give you a son. When? Well, I'll tell you later. You just follow. Where am I supposed to go? I'll tell you later. Just start going. Abraham is just moving. Baby steps. Faith steps. This is what you want me to do? I'll do it. When I ask someone when they're talking about the Bible, are you ready to do what the Lord says? Well, I don't know everything in the Bible. Well, welcome to the club, because there isn't anyone in this room that knows everything there is to know about the Bible. What do you know about the Bible? What are you willing to do with what you know? And if you won't act on what you know, you'll never get to the next level. So that's why I like thinking in terms of begin where you are. But now, we do need to appreciate the process. Because have you noticed that sometimes you can have a faithful family and the children have a hard time in their faith? It happens. Happens in every family. Sometimes you have strong ones, sometimes you have weak ones. Here's what I'm convinced along the way, that I think the first generation is converted to God. And when they learn about God, they learn the process. And so when they learn the process, if that's what God wants me to do, I'll do it. Then they're convinced, and then they become faithful. Second generation, and I'm a second or third, I don't know how many generations it goes back, but we are actually conformed to the process before we're convinced of why we're doing it. I grew up in a church home, going to church. Man, we were going. If the doors were open, we were there. I used to say we had a drug problem because we were drugged to church every time there's going. And I didn't really want to go to church. I had to be there. My father and mother were going to. My mother was teaching in the cradle roll of the children's classes, and my father was driving the bus, and I was the one running up to the doors, knocking on doors, asking people to go to church. On Saturday morning, we canvassed neighborhoods. Boy, just knocking door. Would you go to church with us? I really didn't have a choice on Saturday morning. I was going to be out there knocking doors, asking people to go to church. And on Sunday morning, I was the one running up to the door and getting to come. And my brothers did the same thing. Well, what did that do? It showed us that we were conformed to the process before we even fell in love with the Lord. So I was going to church before I knew who God was. First generation Christians fall in love with the Lord and they learn, well, I need to go to church. Second generation, I am in the process, but I don't know the why. So we have to keep telling them why. This is why we're doing this. You say, well, that's something new. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's what the Hebrews were telling them. When your children ask why, tell them. In the morning, in the evening, tell them what they're doing. The process. Appreciate the process. Now, my third point is the most important. And I'm going to go back to this chain because I think this last part of this chapter, just read verse 16 beginning. Men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. That's why I like the translation that the young man read from, because it made the two things. It's impossible for God to lie because he gave a promise and he gave an oath. He was trying to impress upon us the need for believing in him. And what we need to do is to be connected with what he is talking about here. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What's he talking about? This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. The anchor is the most important part. I could emphasize this chain, and I would think it's very important to have a strong chain. And it is. I want to have a strong faith. May I tell you that I've mentioned that you could have a shattered faith. I've mentioned that you could have a rusty faith. I've mentioned you could have a weak faith, but we should never discount Satan. Because I tell you what Satan would like to do is just divide us. It'll be so simple. If you looked at us, you might not be able to tell there is a division there, but it's so easy to be divided from the group and have someone say, well, he looks like a strong chain. He looks like a strong chain, but they're divided. They're not together. Satan is at work. I don't ever want to forget Satan at work. We're supposed to be united in everything that we do. We come back to him and we say, what's the importance of the chain? It's good to have a strong chain. But it's not the chain that's important. What's important is, what is this chain hooked up to? It's hooked up to the anchor of the soul. And the anchor of the soul, according to the Hebrew writer, is God himself. You can have a strong faith and walk around and brag about your strong faith. But if your faith isn't hooked up to the Lord, it doesn't really matter. Even the word faith, a strong belief, a trust, it's important. But what is it hooked up to? I have faith that when I'm driving down Trotwood that I can drive at 40 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit is. I'm driving the speed limit, honestly, and obviously. But I'm driving toward a man that's coming at me at the same speed. Why am I not afraid? Because between him and me is a yellow line, and I just have faith that he is staying on his side of the line. That's faith. I can have faith in a man driving. It might be misplaced faith. I go to the doctor and tell him what my problems are, and he or she would prescribe a medication. I'll take the prescription to a pharmacist, trusting that that's a good prescription. And then I take the medicine the pharmacist gives me, trusting him or her that she knew what she was doing when she put it together. And I take it because of faith. I have faith in them. You may not be like me. I go to McDonald's and I like McDonald's. I have faith that the man or the woman putting together that McDonald's did their best to give me a good hamburger, because I don't ask many questions. I just start eating. That's faith. But the Bible talks about the faith. And Jude talks about contending earnestly for the faith, a body of belief that's been delivered to the saints. And this faith has to be hooked up to the anchor. And the anchor is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if it's in anything else other than Jesus Christ, then our faith is misplaced. Don't put your faith, and I hope you listen to what I'm trying to say. Don't put your faith in the church. I love the church. And I'm not bashing the church. The church is the body of Christ. But the church is made up of people. The only strength we have is in Jesus Christ. The reason I come and I'm involved with the church is because I believe in Jesus Christ. He is faithful in what he is going to do. He gives me this faith. So I want to be reminded of it. Now, how could I help us to be reminded of it every day this week? Well, I want to share a song that comes right out of Scripture, the Book of Lamentations. This This is a series of funeral dirges, lamentations. But out of Lamentations chapter 3 comes a beautiful portion of scripture that we sing. And it was set to music, at least the music that I grew up singing in the church, was actually written by a young lady named Amy Basir. Amy went to St. Louis. She's a member of the Lord's Church, graduated from Abilene Christian, went to St. Louis and was a part of a training program to go out and plant a church. Her goal was to go to the northeast part of this country, get married, work with the church, and just serve. And she did go to the northeast part of the country. She never did meet someone that she wanted to marry, but she was always faithful. She had faithful parents. One day she was reading Lamentations chapter 3, and she said it just seemed like it was divided up beautifully into a way we could sing it. So she wrote the melody that we sing. And she died at the age of 58. Many of her dreams were never met. She didn't really start a church in the northeast. She did work, but she ended up going back to Texas because her parents were ill. She felt the Lord needed her there. And then she was close friends with many of the members of our congregation, so they have great memories of Amy. But it's this song that keeps coming back. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now here's my challenge. I don't know if you'd be willing to do this. I've given you three reasons the Hebrew writer has given for trying to build our faith. Every morning when you get up, this week, every morning, it's Sunday, so we'll get it out of the way now. Sing this song to yourself. Don't sing it in front of someone else. Sing in the shower, sing in the bathtub, sing it in the car, sing it wherever it is. But sing to yourself, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And notice where the emphasis is. It's not on us, it's on Him. Our faith is well grounded if it's in God Almighty, the steadfast love of the Lord. Would you sing it with me? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Therefore I will hope in Him. Now if you don't sing it, at least read it. If you don't read it, memorize it. Commit it to memory. But notice, therefore I will hope in Him. The anchor of the soul is not my faith. The anchor of the soul is Him. I want to be in the Lord. This morning, if you're not in the Lord, do something about it. Do something about it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then act on that. Do you believe it? Will you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be buried with Him in baptism? When you're buried with Him in baptism, you receive the forgiveness of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You enter into the kingdom of God. A new life, Romans chapter 6. There are at least five or six things that happen at that time. But it begins when you make the point of contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a penitent sinner coming and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then making contact with that blood. If we can help you this morning, would you come? All together we stand and sing.